Amen. We should present our bodies a living sacrifice. Amen. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10, or chapter 11. We'll be in 10, 11, and 12. As we look at the life of Abraham, the context of Abraham, and we preached on this a few months ago, the context, of, in other words, where did Abraham come from? And we have, of course, the foundation of the world in Genesis chapter 1, God creating all things, Genesis 1 and 2. And then Genesis chapter 3, we had the fall of mankind and Adam. Of course, Adam sinned. And then we had the flood of the whole earth. Noah, God sparing Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad of that? We wouldn't be here. Noah and his three sons and their three wives. So eight people got on the ark. Noah, his wife, three sons, and their three wives. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. From Shem's line, after they came off the ark, we know that they became wicked again. All mankind was all of one language, and they became wicked again. They built a tower and an astrological temple of sorts, and a lot like, probably like the pyramids. By the way, you see the pyramids all over the world, don't you? It's amazing. Aztecs built them, and Egypt, I mean, you see them all over the world. And no coincidence, right? That's because mankind came from all one area in the Mesopotamia, you know, there around Israel, those areas. And so they spread out throughout the entire earth when God confounded the languages in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. So God looked down, mankind was again headed right back in the direction they were when God sent the flood, and he confounded the languages. Now, when he confounded the languages, scientists tell us, at least creation scientists tell us, about 70 different groups. 70 different groups, okay? So Ham, Shem, Japheth, these three families. In fact, you can go back and you can study how they're divided up, and there are 70 different family groups that derived from those three families, those three groups, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. 70 different family groups that derived from those. And so scientists just assume that those derivatives of those families, those 70 groups, became the 70 different languages. All right, so that's how the earth became populated after that, because mankind, who couldn't talk to each other, all got into their tribes and began to be spread across the earth. And we have said, and I've said when we preached on this a few months ago, that separation, that dividing up of the nations and tribes is what we would say and what has caused the different ethnic groups. Different ethnic groups. There's actually biblically no races. There are no races. There's only the human race. Amen. Races. That is a product of evolution, and it's a way in which our country has tried to divide us. It's crazy, isn't it? But there's only one race, the human race. But there are absolutely different ethnicities, and those ethnicities were created, if you would, or again, I'll use the word. Natural selection as it developed, and I want to define natural selection to anybody who wants to come talk to me about it, but as these family groups adapted to the environment in which they settled in, then we have the different ethnic groups, and even the color of skin and those things that developed because of the place in which these tribes settled. Again, only one race, the human race. Say it again, amen?
Amen.
Amen. God hath made of one nation all the blood of all nations. There in Acts chapter 17, you can go read the scripture there where Paul's preaching on Mars Hill. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. We are all the same, all the same. So the context from this one of these family groups, and it gives you that here, Shem's line in Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 through 30. And from Shem's line, we have the family of Abraham. Look at verse 27, Genesis 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah beget Abram, Nahor, and Haran beget Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of Nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Eska. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now look at verse 1, 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask for your blessings tonight. Bless the word, bless the preaching, and again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Acts chapter 7. So turn over. We're going to turn to a few scripture tonight, so lick your fingers if you do that. I think it's kind of nasty, but if that's what you do, go ahead. Acts chapter 7, verse 1. Here we have Stephen's message to the high priest, and he is preaching to them, basically, Stephen, who was a deacon of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. Verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And verse 2 begins Stephen's message. And he says this, and he said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. Look at this now. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Notice the wording. We just read the account in Genesis chapter 12. But notice the wording here. The New Testament gives us further insight as to the Old Testament story. By the way, the New Testament does that many times. The Old Testament does not tell you that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The Old Testament says it was a big fish. The New Testament tells us it was a whale. So we have that happen many, many times throughout the New Testament, that the New Testament gives us greater detail as to an Old Testament story, and here it is. This is awesome, because what Stephen says is that Abraham, that God appeared to Abraham, physically appeared to Abraham. So the story we just read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, how did God call Abraham? How did God call Abraham? That's the message tonight, by the way, Abraham's call. How did God call Abraham? It tells you in Acts 7 how he did. He appeared to him. He came to him. He physically came to him. Look at that again. It says, and men, brethren, fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land that I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, talking about the land of Canaan, wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child, Isaac wasn't born. And God spake on this wise, and he goes on and speaks, tells a little more. But there, Stephen, the deacon of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, tells us that God appeared unto Abraham. Can you imagine that? Now, remember in the Old Testament, God spoke to his saints. God spoke. He would speak to them. Sometimes he would come to them. He came to Abraham on several other occasions. We know he came to him before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and some other things. We know that God came to Samson's mother. I mean, I can go throughout the Old Testament and tell you how many times in which God appeared. God appeared to Jacob, remember? Jacob said, he saw a soldier. He said, are you for us or are you against us? It wasn't for or against anybody. It was God. It was God. It was a theophany. And he said, remove your shoes. Remove your shoes. And so, again, throughout the Old Testament. So God appeared unto Abraham. God spoke directly to him. Again, throughout the Old Testament, God came to his saints and spoke to them through either physically appearing or spoke to them in dreams and visions. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that he hath spoken to them in various and diverse manners, but in these last days has spoken to us by what? His Son. In other words, God no longer speaks that way. God no longer speaks through dreams. God no longer speaks through visions. God no longer speaks verbally. I'm talking about literally hearing the voice of God. I'm glad he speaks in the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, but God does not speak that way as he did in the Old Testament anymore. So if you do hear the voice of God, or you have some vision or some dream, and you want to attest that to God, then you have done so contrary to the Scriptures.
Amen.
And therefore it's wrong. No matter how your emotions and how you may feel about the dream you had, the Bible says very clearly in the New Testament, God no longer speaks through visions and dreams and that way. But the point I want to make is that God in the Old Testament spoke that way. And when he spoke that way, it is the Word of God. When God came to Joseph and gave him the dream of the sheaves bowing down to him, when God came to Joseph and gave him the dream of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him, it was as if that was God's word to him. It was just as true as this. It was exactly this. That was the way in which they received the word of God. And so if you disobeyed, and when God came to Abraham and told him to take Isaac in Genesis 22 and to take him and offer him up, had Abraham not done so, he would have been doing so against the word of God. Everybody kind of see that? By the way, that's what sustained Joseph when he was in prison, because he had the promises to rely on. He had the promise of the word of God because of the visions he received, that one day his parents would bow to him. One day his brothers would bow to him. And that's what kept him going. I believe that absolutely. So God came to Abraham, spoke to him, and gave him a wonderful promise. We call it the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham, and then therefore after him, Isaac and Jacob, and then to David. Again, now it says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." What country? The Ur of the Chaldees, right? And the Ur was, this part was the city was right at the mouth of the Euphrates River, there in the Persian Gulf. It was a large city. This was a city that was a pagan city. I thought this was interesting. Turn to Joshua 24. All right, I told you to lick your fingers. Bible study, here we go. Joshua 24. This is a verse we read, or at least this portion of Scripture we read a lot, but it does give us insight into Abraham's life before he was called. Look at Joshua 24 and verse 1. It says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God." Look at verse 2. Joshua 24, verse 2. "And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time." Even who? Who's it say there? Abraham's father, right? The father of Abraham. The father of Nahor. And they served what? Other gods. And they served other gods. So Abram, was raised in a pagan family. He was raised among pagans. Everybody see that? So we have proof text. I thought that was cool. Abraham was not raised in a godly Christian home. He was raised in a pagan home. And God came to him there in the Ur of the Chaldees. And God called him, told him to come out from his kindred and from his father's house. Now, we know from the account that he took his father with him and his nephew. And so we will cover that later. But there is the account of Abraham's somewhat partial obedience in that he did carry part of his family with him. He was supposed to leave his father and mother and go. So God called him. Look at the rest of this verse. "Unto that land that I will show thee." What land? Well, the land of the covenant. Go back to Genesis if you've turned. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Look down with me in Genesis chapter 15. Go to Genesis 15 and look at verse 18. "But the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites and the Kenzanites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites," I love all the ites people, "and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. This is the land that I'm giving you. So we have a covenant. Dr. Barber used to say the Abrahamic covenant is two things. Soil, and I'm saying it like the northern guys say it instead of like Texas. In Texas, we say soil. Yeah, we do. That's the way Nolan Ryan pronounces it. Nolan Ryan is the de facto scholar of the English language, or at least Texican. Texican says we said soil. And so the Abrahamic covenant is soil and seed. It's easy to remember. God promised Abraham, as we're going to read here in a moment, his seed would be as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore, and that everywhere he placed his foot, God would give him that land. And in Genesis chapter 15, it even gives you the perimeters of that land and where it would be. So we have the land in which he would go. Now, he was to go to the land. By the way, the Bible tells us also that this is the land he had never seen before. He was going somewhere he had never been before. So he was taking God's promise and obeying God's directive and going somewhere he had never been. He's leaving all and following Jesus. He's leaving all and following God. Presenting his body a living sacrifice. God came to him, spoke to him. And I will show thee the land of covenant. By this way, this land of covenant, he was to be a sojourner in. He wasn't to build houses. He was to live in tents. And he was to move around. And as he moved around, that land became promised to him. He says, I will make of thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation. Look at Genesis 15 again. In Genesis 15, we kind of have this promise in a broader sense. It gives us more detail. And it says, let's look back at verse 3. And Abraham said, look at Genesis 15, verse 3. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. In other words, me and Sarah haven't had a child. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Talking about his servant. This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed the promise that through him, through his seed, all the families of the earth be blessed. And I want to go in so many different directions of this. He made a great covenant with Abraham. He would make of him a great nation, a great nation. As the stars of heaven, and here it speaks about, again, as the sand of the sea. I will not get ahead of myself. I will not get ahead of myself. And I will make of thee a great nation. He reiterated this same promise to Isaac. So you have Abraham's covenant that was again given to Isaac, that was given to Jacob. And then we see that it was again reiterated to King David, that David's throne would be an eternal throne. It's an amazing, amazing covenant. We call that the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. We're not going to take the time to go there. Notice the rest of the verse. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Stop right there for a minute, and I'll conclude with the same thought. But understand that God has given us a promise. God gave that promise to Abraham, that those who blessed him, he would bless, and those who cursed him, he would curse. And so biblically, we have a promise that if we bless Abraham, if we bless the Jews, if we support the Jews, if we back the Jews, if we support them, that God will bless us. Amen. So therefore, as Christians, we are Zionists. We do believe and we do support the nation of Israel. And I've had some people come to me and say, well, you support them blindly. No, I support them because that's what the Bible says to do. Amen. And though I believe that primarily Israel is a democracy and there are issues with them, just like there's issues in America, I'm still going to support Israel because God's promised to bless those who bless the nation of Israel. May we as a country continue to support Israel. May we as Christians continue to uphold Israel in prayer. Pray for the nation of Israel. It's amazing to me how that little bitty piece of land is fought over almost every day. It's amazing to me how that little piece of land, smaller than the state of Delaware, is in the newspaper every day. You cannot tell me that the Bible's prophecy is not true. It's the center focus of our news, and it's the center focus of prophetical news as well. What an amazing, amazing thing. Support Israel. Support them. And so, again, we're back to our politicians and backing politicians who support Israel and heckling and not supporting these individuals who don't. That's all I'll say. I'm really trying not to get into politics tonight. Now, I'll say something. It's crazy to me. The Palestinians, by the way, the Palestinians are not, they're not of the Philistines. That's not where they derive from. They have no, hold. They have no right to that country. They are there as transplants. It is not their country. It is not theirs. Israel is kind to them, contrary to what a lot of our news in America says. They are super kind. In fact, I believe it is, a statistic is 20% of Israel is Arab. I'm talking about Israel, the Israeli nation as a whole. And they live side by side, and they work side by side. And so just don't listen to the news. The contrived liberal news media is just that, contrived. And they'll make up stories, and they don't want to see the success of Israel, most of them. And so keep that in mind. All right. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And here it is. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Does it say all the Jews? No, it says all families of the earth be blessed. Again, this is developed even to a greater extent in the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke about, which is the new covenant that we live in, that we are part of. Turn, if you would, with me to Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn to a few verses somewhere in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3, and I've showed our church these verses many times, but it's good to go over them again. The book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with the members of Galatia, the church is of the province of Galatia, and reminding them that we don't live under the law, but we're under grace. Encouraging them not to go back to Judaism, and that we have it far better in the new covenant than they did in the old covenant. Aren't you glad you don't live in the old covenant, the Old Testament? Yeah. And he reminds them of these things in Corinthians and other places. And so in Galatians, he says this. Look with me. Let's start in chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Let me just point out that Father Abraham, the little children's song, is a correct biblical song. That we are the children of Abraham. All right? I'll show you another verse here in a little bit. And the scripture, listen to verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Listen. It says that God preached the gospel unto Abraham when he told him, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So again, the New Testament gives us further insight as to what is happening in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 12 when God is calling Abraham. And what the New Testament tells us is, number one, that God appeared unto Abraham, literally appeared to him, and gave him this promise. And then here, Galatians is telling us, Paul's telling us, that in that included a message that was preached by God on the gospel. How many of y'all like God to preach the gospel? It says the gospel was preached unto Abraham, In these shall all families be blessed. Now, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So don't get in your mind, well, Abraham then got some vague ideal of what the promised Messiah would be. No. No, it says the gospel was preached to him. It wasn't some vague ideal of a future Messiah who would whatever. No, the gospel was preached. He was preached to him that one day, through you, through your seed, singular, the Messiah will come. The promise will come. Through you, one will come who will live a perfect life, who will die for sinners, who will be buried and rise again from the dead. Is that not true? Is that not what the Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 8? Amen? So the gospel was preached to him clearly, because God certainly wouldn't do it in some vague way. I mean, God can certainly preach the gospel better than me or any other preacher or any other professor or any other theologian. I mean, God is the one who put it together. He's the one who has the program. And so the gospel was preached to Abraham. Imagine that. Imagine God appeared to Abraham, told him to get out of his country, go to a place that he had promised him to, and that God would bless him, and that he would bless him, and through him all the nations, all families would be blessed, which includes you. In the previous verse, verse 7, it just says that we are also children of Abraham. We've been blessed by this great promise. The Messiah, whom Abraham understood would come, has come 2,000 years ago, who bled and died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day that we might be saved. We have been blessed by the seed of Abraham. We have been blessed by the seed of Abraham. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Look at verse 7. And now let's go down. Let's skip down to verse 15. Galatians 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds, as of many, it wasn't plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Amen. So Paul tells us, explains to us, the gospel was preached to Abraham, and it was explained that through his seed, not seeds, through his seed, the Messiah, through his seed, the promised one, all families of the earth will be blessed. I'm so thankful Christ, the seed, came. And we are blessed. We are blessed. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And let's look at verse, and we can read this whole chapter, honestly. Romans chapter 4, let's just start at the first. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining, by the way, what does it say? Our father, Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, if Abraham was saved by his own works, he has whereof to glory, that's to his fellow man, but to God there is no glory. All our righteousness are filthy rags. Amen. For what saith the Scripture? I'm sorry. For if Abraham was justified by works, you know, saved by his works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. And what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, put his faith, put his trust in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We just read that in Genesis 15, verse 6. You might want to write that verse out beside there. Genesis 15, 6. Now to him that worketh is the reward reckoned of grace, but of debt. Not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you're working your way there, it becomes debt, not grace. It becomes debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, put his trust in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I'm glad my sins are covered, aren't you? Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision? Does this blessing come to just the Jews or the Gentiles? To the Jews only or to the Gentiles too? As we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? I love this. When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? So the promise that was given and the belief that Abraham had in Genesis 15, verse 6, was before Genesis chapter 7, before the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham was saved before he became a Jew. Everybody see that? That's what Paul's saying there. Sorry. Abraham was, the righteousness of God was reckoned to his account because of his faith and belief in the coming Messiah, the promised seed, the gospel that preached unto him. He believed that promise. He believed the gospel. He believed that through him the Messiah would come, and God counted him for righteousness, how he got saved. Abraham's going to be in heaven someday because he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the future Messiah. We'll be in heaven someday because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah who's already come. And I just point out again, this happened before he became a Jew. By the way, Abraham was not born a Jew. He became a Jew through the covenant of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. Again, he says they're not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Continue to follow me. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness. Skip on down. Look at verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Aren't you glad of that? Glad I'm not having to fulfill the law in order to receive that righteousness. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. Look at verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I want to point that out. It says what? The father of us all. Through Abraham, all families would be blessed. As is written, I have made thee the father of many nations, verse 17, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as they, though they were. And again, there's so much here. Look at verse 20. Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. For righteousness. Abraham was given the promise that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we're here today blessed because of Father Abraham and his faith. In Luke chapter 1, I'll go read this real quick, if I can find it. Luke 1, verse 68. Luke 1, verse 68 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our fathers. Or actually it says, to our father Abraham. In other words, the priest Zacharias is saying, God fulfilled his promise in the child of Jesus Christ, the promised one. In Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks about, again, Abraham, that Jesus Christ, and it says in Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 16, that Jesus Christ took on the seed of Abraham. Very clearly, makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, that he is the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham. You also look at Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. Again, gives us that insight into that. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promise, the seed that was promised to Abraham, the Messiah that would come, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. What do we take away from this tonight? Number one, we take away that Abraham was a man of faith. A man of faith. A man of faith. That he was a man of obedience. That God told him to do something and he did it. Noah was told to do something by God and he did it. Men of faith. You find all these men and, of course, many ladies also in Hebrews chapter 11. He was a man of faith. He was a man who trusted the Lord, who trusted him. In fact, trusted that the Messiah would come, trusted in the promises, and therefore it was reckoned to him for righteousness. It was imputed to him. Understand what the Bible's saying there. When Abraham believed the promise of God in the future Messiah, righteousness was imputed to his account. That's what Romans 4 and 5 says. It was imputed to his account. His sins were washed away, his sinful record was erased, and Christ's righteous, sinless record was put in his place. It's what happens to us when we get saved. It was by faith, not by works that he had done, but by faith, by trusting in him. So Abraham was a man of faith, a man of obedience, a man who trusted in the Lord, and therefore he was what? Blessed. When we're obedient to God, when we're obedient to his word, when we follow him, when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, God blesses us. I'm thankful he loves us unconditionally, but his blessings are contingent upon our obedience. Our obedience. Most of the time. I'm glad sometimes he shows us grace and mercy, which he shouldn't do, but it's kind of like we as parents with our kids, right? Our kids do something wrong. Most of the time, they need to be punished. They need to be disciplined. Discipline's a better word than punished. Disciplined. But sometimes as parents, we show grace, right? Right. I'm thankful God does that. But don't predispose upon his grace. You reap what you sow. It will come back to you. Amen? So, being obedient to God and putting your faith and your trust in him brings blessings. Number two, God keeps his promises. I'm thankful in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, God has promised to never fail us, never forsake us, to never leave us. What a blessing to know, and we can put our trust and faith in the promises of God. Who cannot lie? The Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 6, the God who cannot lie. Number three, Abraham's faith saved him, not his works. Just want to make that very clear. We didn't have time to turn to James 2:23 and so many other verses. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Have I said that yet? Lastly, and I want to say it again, God blesses those who bless Israel. And may we as Christians stand up for the nation of Israel and pray for the peace of Israel, as the Bible tells us to. Pray for Israel. May we always have her back and support her. Let's all stand. Hymn 160, turn your eyes upon Jesus after we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the example of Abraham. Lord, may we learn from that example. May we be men and women of faith. May we be obedient to your word. May we remember that your promises are always true. God, may we also pray for Israel tonight, Lord, that you protect her, give wisdom to their leadership. I pray that America would continue to support Israel and back her as we ought to do. Thank you again, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.